Today, finishing up the parables series. Next week, I'll be beginning a series on the Omni God. So it's the Omnis about God. If you've not heard those before, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. It really kind of speaks into the character of God about how powerful He is. And so I believe that's going to be a great series. That's something the Lord's laid on my heart for a while, and sometimes I have stuff planned out far in advance, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes God puts something on my heart, and I try to preach it, and He's like, no, not yet, not yet. So I think it's going to be a powerful series. So that'll be the next 3 weeks, and then March 8th or 9th, whatever that Sunday is, John Lamadou will be back. John and Kaylee are going to be home, and so he'll be here preaching that Sunday. So invite your friends. We want to fill the house. We'll take up a love offering for them and bless them as well. And then after that, I'm starting a series on worship, and that's probably going to be kind of a longer series, 6 to 8 weeks, all the different aspects of worship. A lot of it's going to be rooted in how did these things begin, why do we do these things, and it's going to be powerful as well. So just kind of give you a peek of what's coming up. But today, as we wrap up this series on the parables, how many of you get a lot of invitations in life? Right, you got birthdays, you got weddings, you got baby showers, you get invited. Some of you probably got invited to church, maybe today or different times. You get invited to have lunch or coffee or something with somebody. You get invited to go shoot guns or get invited to go play board games. Right, we get a lot of different invitations in life. Who says yes to all of those invitations? Some of you guys say it. Somebody in here says yes to everything. Like, you got to quit, all right? It's not what it's about today, but we got to learn, what do we say yes to, what do we say no to. If we say yes to every invitation, sometimes things get double booked. Anybody ever done that, where you said yes to two things that happen on the same day? See, I tend to be pretty quick to say yes, and I've gotten myself in a bind once or twice. Now I always check my calendar, and then I check with my wife, right? And so I make sure that I'm actually free, and sometimes things conflict, but we've got to prioritize. We've got to look and see, am I free? Am I available for this thing, or am I committed to something else? If I'm committed to something else, is it something that I have to do, right? Is it something that somebody else is depending on me? If that's the case, you probably should do that thing instead of letting someone else down. Am I doing other things this weekend? Is it just things I want to do around the house? Can I leave early, right? We got a lot of things that we take into consideration before we say yes. Then if we accept it, we've got to make some plans, right? There's a lot of times you've got to do some kind of preparation. If you're going to somebody's house, what are we taking to eat, right? We were supposed to bring the dessert or the side, or if we're going to a wedding and a reception, what kind of gift are we going to bring? You've got some preparation, some things that you're working on at home. I gotta, right, guys, I don't know about all of the guys, but sometimes I don't leave myself enough time. It's like, I know I need to be done by this time to shower, but not necessarily to actually clean up the mess that I made or whatever. So you gotta kind of figure those things in. What am I working on? How am I gonna plan to get there on time and to respond to this thing that I'm going to attend? And so in today's parable, Jesus speaks of this banquet. Say banquet. Okay, we don't normally, we don't call them banquets today, thankfully. That just sounds kind of weird, like, welcome to my banquet. I'm going to, like, if you ever go to Neva's house, that's what you're having, a banquet, because there's so much food. It's like for about 374 people. Neva makes food for the army of Israel just in case they show up. So she could call it a banquet. But if you come to my house, it's not going to be a banquet. We just have a normal meal. But they said banquet, okay? Jesus invited people to this banquet. He tells the story, and what we see in the story is there are people who miss out on the banquet. Why do they miss out? They miss out because they weren't prepared, or they did a bad job of prioritizing. And so as we read through this, it's in Luke chapter 14. We'll read through it and then we'll break it down. But it starts like this. One of those who was reclined at the table with him heard the things that he was saying, and he said to Jesus, the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed. That's good. That's a true statement, right? It was like, kind of hit the nail on the head, but Jesus takes it another direction. And he says, a man was giving a large banquet and invited many. Say many. This is important. It's many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his slave to tell those who were invited, come, because everything is now ready. But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out to see it. I ask you to excuse me. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me. And another said, I just got married, and therefore I am unable to come. So the slave came back and reported these things to his master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his slave, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, maimed, blind, and lame. Master, said the slave, what you ordered has been done, and there's still room. Then the master told the slave, go out into the highways and lanes and make them come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will enjoy my banquet. And so Jesus tells this parable, and like all the others, I keep reminding you, we've got to look at these parables in context. What is this talking about? What has happened before? Jesus is in a very unusual situation for Jesus. We probably could assume that he's sitting down to a meal with sinners and tax collectors, because that's normally where you would find him. This time he's sitting with the Pharisees. This time he's sitting with the religious leaders. He's at one of the prominent Pharisees' house for a Sabbath dinner. When were they always trying to trick Jesus? On the Sabbath. They're always trying to get him to do something, to say something, to violate the Sabbath law. And these Pharisees, we know, wouldn't dare hang out with sinners. So we can make the assumption from that the whole table is full of religious nuts, right? All these people who are head over heels about the law and what you can and cannot do and probably not very relational. And they're gathering for a meal. They've got Jesus there, all these experts in the law. And at this point, Jesus has already done a couple of things to probably really get them a little riled up, right? He's already healed a man. And they're like, you can't heal on the Sabbath. And he's like, whatever, I just did. You know, like, what's more important here? And then he also told them this whole story about being humble. Now, remember, they're sitting at a table. It's all these important people. You ever been at a meal with important people? And it's like there's a lot of jockeying for who gets, like, the main seat. Like, who gets to sit in the important spot? Well, this is a whole table of, it's Jesus and then all the important people. And so he tells this story about, like, listen, when you come in, like, don't think that you're the important guy. You don't come in and take the seat of honor and just assume, like, I'm the man. That seat is clearly for me. He's like, you should be humble and you should go sit in the worst seat. And so he's telling this to a group of people who knows what went down in jockeying for position and who got what seat. And so he really kind of burst their bubble. I healed somebody on the day you don't think I'm supposed to, and now I've told you all that you need to basically sit down, shut up, and eat a little humble pie before we get started here. So he's probably got them a little on edge. They're probably a little worked up, and then one of them speaks up and says, the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God is blessed. These men knew the scriptures. They knew the Old Testament, they knew all that stuff, and someone knew here that there's this promise of a Messiah, and there's this promise that one day we will eat at a banquet with him in heaven. He's speaking of a future time. He's not speaking of this time. He's speaking of a future time where the bride of Christ will eat at a banquet in heaven. And Jesus goes on to tell this parable, and it's this invitation to come and eat right now. Right? So Jesus shifts. A lot of times Jesus is trying to get you off of the right now and onto the eternal, but he's actually flipping this one around because these guys didn't understand the eternal. He's like, we got to come back and we got to start with, hello, the banquet's right now. The meal is before you. It is right here. And he tells them this story, and he starts with this man having a large banquet, invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his slave out to tell those who were invited, come, because everything is now ready. This man in this parable is God. He invites many to come to the banquet, and everyone who was invited was told that things were ready. So this shows us here something, that the people that he's talking about, they weren't just invited, but they actually had said, I will be there. If we read through the verbiage, you can see that. It's not just, because, you know, you might invite 200 people and 50 people might come. But these are the people that said, I'll be there. You let me know when it is. Let me know the details. I will be there. And so this was a culture that would have driven me nuts. They wouldn't have put a time on an invitation. I'm a calendar guy. If you ask me if I'm available, again, I look at my calendar, and then I ask my wife, because sometimes I don't put stuff on the calendar, but I need to know a time. If you tell me a time and I'm free, I will be there. So, but here they would just be like, and I don't like this, don't do this to me. Are you free on May 10th? I'm going to be like, I don't know. Like, what time? Like, what are we going to be doing? And this is kind of how the party invitation would be like, hey guys, is everybody available tomorrow? And they're like, yeah. All right, party, we will be there. And so they would be going throughout their day. They would be going back to life, but they would have an anticipation that the party is tomorrow. So they would be in a position where when they are told it's time for the party, the food is ready, things are set in order, they're ready to go. And so if you look at what Jesus is laying out here, he's talking to these Jewish leaders. All their lives they've studied the scriptures that have said the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Be ready, right? Be ready for when he appears. And they've all been waiting on this day. And he's trying to basically, as clear as he can tell these numbskulls, he's trying to tell them, hello, come, because everything is ready now. I am here. He's telling them that this is it, guys. This is what you've been looking for. This is what you've been waiting for. I'm here and the time is now. And they don't get it. And he continues on in his story. These people who were invited, who had RSVP'd, they're told that it's ready. And Jesus says, the men in this story, without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a field. I must go and see it. I ask you to excuse me. Every one of the people that have said I will be there are making excuses. It says without exception. And these three excuses we're going to look at, they basically cover the whole array of excuses that you're going to come up with, right? They kind of fit into one of these things. It's like when Paul would list a list of sins, and you're kind of like, whew, mine wasn't on there. Oh, it was on there. You just need to know which category it fell under. It was in there. Okay, and so he lists these three excuses, and you're like, man, praise the Lord, I've never made that excuse. I bet your excuse falls into one of these categories. And so this first one, he buys a field and needs to go out and see it, right? I got to go inspect this thing that I just bought. I mean, who does something like that? Like, I already bought it, now I got to go look at it. I know it's time for the party, but I've gave him the check, and now it's time for me to go and look at it. This man's excuse had to do with business. His excuse had to do with work. This field that I have purchased, right, to make money off of, to work the ground, to do something with. Sorry, I can't make it to the party, but I've got to go and take care of this business. I got no time for the banquet. I got to go make some more money. Now, I'm not bad-mouthing work. Can I tell you that God is the one that created work for man? God is the one that created work for man. It was his idea. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. This is before the fall. Say, before the fall. The Lord God took the man, placed him in the Garden of Eden to what? Work it and watch over it. Before sin, before the fall, God always intended for man to work. Paul says a couple of things that I absolutely love, and I quote this all the time. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Right? What he's saying is, get off your lazy butt and go do your part. Do whatever it is that you need to do to provide for yourself or to pitch in to help. If you don't work, you don't get to eat. You know who he's speaking to? He's speaking to believers. And he was saying, I do it, right? I work. I don't just show up and expect a bunch of stuff. Like, I work as well. Paul also told us in another letter, he told us that if someone doesn't provide for his family, he's denied his faith and he is worse than an unbeliever. So work is important, okay? So don't misread this here. You've got to work. You got to provide. You may have to work at McDonald's. You may have to get two or three jobs to make a living, to make ends meet. But that's out of need for your provision. It's not out of greed, right? There's a difference between working out of need and working out of greed. This man clearly was working out of greed. If you purchased land in that day, you were not poor. You guys ever thought about that? You thought about, like, people that start businesses. Poor people don't start businesses. I mean, if you take on a mountain of debt, sometimes, maybe if you have the right assets, they will let you. But poor people generally don't start businesses. That's how, like, in our country, the rich get richer, because, like, you got to be rich to start a business. And so if you bought land in that time, you already owned land, right? It's not that he needed the money. It was, man, I got to get the money rolling. I got to get this prepared. I got to go out and prepare it. And so this is talking about using that greed of money as an excuse to deny your time with the Lord. Now, I also want to be clear that this is not speaking about church attendance, although I do believe that that's important. It's not talking about that. It's talking about your time with the Lord. Are you giving up all the time that you could be giving with the Lord because you're work, work, work? Everything's about work. Everything's about making money. Everything's about providing, piling up cash, and yet you're neglecting time with Jesus, right? Communion with him, that time with him, is the most important thing that we have in our life. There's nothing that should be of higher priority, and this is what Jesus is getting at here. Come to the table and feed yourself. Don't let work be your excuse. You know, pastors sometimes are the worst at this. Most every pastor that I know thinks that he's the busiest pastor that lives. They just are, right? I'm so busy. I got this, this, and this, and this. Like, if you want to meet with me, I will make time for you. Like, I will do that because it's important to me. Everybody's busy. Is there anybody in here that's like, I'm not busy. I got all the time in the world, right? Great. You can be my apprentice, right? My assistant. You can start meeting with people. But everybody thinks they're busy. And there's people that do work long hours, but are you putting it before the Lord? Don't let that be your excuse. Verse 19, another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me. 5 yoke of oxen, so 10 that are yoked up together, and so you got 5 groups there. This is way more than an average farmer would have needed. Some of you might look at this and you're like, well, he probably needed that for his farm. No, he didn't need it for his farm. Like, you'd maybe have maybe 2 yoke of oxen for a normal farm in that day. So again, this is probably somebody wealthy. Again, this is probably somebody that's already got everything they want. But here's what he's got. This isn't business. This isn't that he has work to do. This is, well, I got some new toys and I need to try them out. Right? I don't have time for you, Lord, because I've got some new toys. This is his excuse. It's basically life. The things of life, the joys of life, the cares of life are more important to this man than coming to the banquet and being with Jesus. He flat out said, I got better things to do. Right? I know I'm invited. It's great. It's nice of you. I said I would be there, but I didn't know that it was coming today. Right? I didn't know they were going to deliver a day early. But my toys are here, and I'd rather try out my new 4-wheeler than spend time with you, Jesus. I'd rather play my new video game than spend time with you, Jesus. I'd rather set up my new phone, figure out the new features that it has, or my new tablet, or my new computer, or I'd rather go and drive around my new car and honk at all the neighbors and like, man, check this thing out, but I don't have time for you, Jesus. The Bible teaches us over and over and over that material things can take root in our life and that we can develop a love for those things to where they become our top priority and of highest importance in our lives. Matthew 6, verse 19 says, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Tells us in another place, also in Matthew, but in chapter 16, what benefit is it if he gains his whole world yet loses his life or loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his life? Right? A lot of times we give our life to possessions, to things, to toys, to activities. Don't let life be your excuse, the thing that comes between you and Jesus. The third thing, Luke chapter 14, verse 20, then another man said, I just got married, and therefore I am unable to come. Ladies, this man is dumb. Do not marry this man. Do not marry this man that didn't realize that the party was the same day as his wedding, right? Like, he's not worth it. Like, if he can't remember that, I don't know what to do with him. But this man here, I mean, I suppose, you know, maybe he just didn't realize they were leaving for the honeymoon so soon. Maybe he thought that they could sneak it in. But I'm just telling you here, for your longevity on the earth, men, don't forget your honeymoon. Don't forget your wedding date. Don't forget vows you've made to your wife. But this man's excuse here, if you want to boil it down to what is the overarching thing, what all excuses fit in here, it's family. It's not just wife. It's not just spouse, but it's family. I know this one hits home. I know this one is hard sometimes. Family's important. I'm just saying don't let your family be the reason you don't spend time with Jesus. They don't need that. You don't need that. The great commandment that the Lord gave us, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Jesus is to be first in your life. He's to be your first love. If you look in Revelation, the letters to the church, he says, return to your first love, right? Come back to me. Let me be first. Let me be that place in your life. He doesn't say, kick your family to the curb. He doesn't say, become a terrible parent and don't take care of them anymore. But he says, return to your first love. Like, put me back in your life, first in your life, even above your family. Sounds a little harsh, doesn't it? I mean, you gave me this family. I'm supposed to take care of this family. I'm supposed to provide for them, protect them. As a man of the house, listen, you guys have a lot of responsibility, men. Like, you're the one. Remember who God came looking for in the garden? He didn't come looking for Eve. He came looking for Adam because he said, you're the one. You're the one that I put in charge to be accountable for the whole family. And we got a lot on our shoulders. And sometimes we can get so busy, so caught up in that weight that's on our shoulders of taking care of and tending to everything in our family and everything that has to do with it. And women can be in the same place, right? Because you do most of the nurturing and the caregiving and all those kinds of things. And a lot of you work now too, okay? So it's not like it was back then. But I'm just saying we can all get caught up in that to where family is so important, so high on our list that Jesus takes a back seat. I'm busy. I don't have time for you now. But let me tell you that your family needs a godly father, a godly mother, a godly husband, a godly wife, not just a father, mother, husband, or wife. They need one that knows Jesus. They need one that's being led and impacted by the Spirit of God in their life. We sacrifice time with the Lord trying to be the best father, mother, husband, wife we can be. But I'm going to tell you what, without him, you can't be the best father, mother, husband, or wife that you can be. Like, he gives you that power. He gives you that authority. He molds you and shapes you to where you can be the best. I'm going to tell you, there's a time in my life where I was not a very good husband, and I was not a very good father. That was the time when I was separated from the Lord. It was the time when I wasn't following Jesus. Did I do some good things? Sure, I did. I had my days. I had my moments. There was a couple of them, right? I mean, probably not a long list, but there was like, if we would have had Facebook back then, probably it was on MySpace. Probably on MySpace, Christy posted, like, a couple of cool things that I did. But listen, you need Jesus, people. Like, if you want to be an amazing father, man, be an amazing father that follows Jesus, because he's going to take you places you can never go on your own. If you want to be an amazing mother, follow Jesus. This is so important for our lives that we sacrifice time with the Lord to be present with our family. But I'm going to tell you that being present with your family is really not that great and effective eternally unless you've been in his presence. Be in his presence and then go get in the presence of your family and carry that with you. Instead of making an excuse, make your family a part of the banquet, right? Bring them along on your spiritual journey. Don't let family be your excuse. And so the slave comes back, and he tells these things to the master. He tells the master all these excuses that, remember, without exception, every person had a reason. It says, then in anger, the master of the house told his slave, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. Hallelujah. Why is this so good? Guys, this is how we got in. Remember, he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Jewish leaders, and he's like, listen, you guys are rejecting the Messiah? I'll open the floodgates for anybody that wants to come in here. Right? That's how us knuckleheads got in there. Because these guys. Jesus says the Jews aren't showing up to the banquet. They made their excuses. Now let's let the Gentiles in. Let's open it up. Go out into the alleys. That's where he finds us at, out in the alley, right? That's kind of about the quality of person I was before. You find me out in the alley. He invites the poor, the maimed, the blind, the lame. Those aren't really necessarily good, easy terms to really think about, so you can think about them like this, the helpless and the needy. How many of you guys have been helpless and needy when Jesus found you, right? We're helpless and needy without him. How many of you guys have been injured? Right, you were injured in the past, and you're like, I need some healing in my life. I need Jesus to do something that I can't do. I've been trying to get over it. How many of us were spiritually blind? Right, you just didn't see it. The word tells us in John chapter 1 that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. Right, so at some point, we were all spiritually blind, where we just couldn't see the truth of the matter, the fact of who Jesus is and what he has done. He invites those people in, and then he brings in the lame. Right? I was pretty cool. I would not have been in the lame. Some of you guys might have been in the lame department. Probably not. You're pretty cool people. But here he's talking about this, like, people that can't even walk. Right? This is talking about people that they're so beat up, defeated, tore down, destroyed, that they can't even walk. That means somebody probably had to grab them and pull them in. Somebody probably had to throw them over their shoulder and bring them in. Jesus says, I want those people in here at my banquet too. We'll make a place for them. At some point in your life, you could have associated with one or possibly all the way up to all four of those things, those terms, and Jesus said, you're invited. He said, all the broken, you're invited. Come, there's a place for you. The words he actually uses are come because everything is now ready. See, he invites us to this banquet today. Today we're invited to a banquet. He says, come and dine with me because he knows that he has what will meet our every need. Every need. Say every need. I hope you believe that today. We're invited to the banquet. And I want to tell you the primary reason is to eat. That's the primary reason you go to a banquet, right? To eat, to get filled up, get the nourishment you're in need of. John 6:35, Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never be thirsty again." Come to me, eat, be filled. You know what happens at a banquet, right? You come to a banquet, you eat, you get filled, you leave feeling good, right? You come to Jesus, you eat spiritually, he fills you up, you leave feeling good. This isn't necessarily about church attendance. This is about getting in the presence of the Lord, recognizing that he has what you need there. And you guys ever sometimes, you know that's what you need and you just refuse to go anyway? I'm there. There's times where I don't want to. But you know what? If I finally give in and I'm like, you know what? I'll go to the stupid banquet. Right? I don't want to. I want to have my pity party. Right? I want to stay in bed all day. I want to pout. You know, I get up and I go to the banquet and I've never regretted it. I've never went to the banquet and left hungry. I've never went and had a meeting and spent some time with Jesus and left wondering why I just wasted my time every time I've left filled up. Now, I may not know what that is. I may not know what happened, but I know that I leave feeling better than I came in. Another thing that happens in a banquet is you run into the people that God has put in your life. As you come before the Lord, as you spend time before the Lord, as you get around other believers when you do come to church or you go to gatherings and you spend time in the Lord together, we meet people that God has called us to be with. Right? God calls us first to covenant with him, but then a byproduct of that is covenant with people. That's why we do assemble as a church. You know, there's this man in the New Testament. Jesus is preaching. And if you guys just remember that word multitude. Almost every time he was preaching, there were multitudes. That means so many people, you couldn't count them if you wanted to. And there's a time where he's preaching and he's in a house and people are all stuffed in there, lined up out the door, you know, looking around like, how could I get a moment in there? And there's a man who's sick. He's on his bed. You guys remember this? He has four friends. They take him up on the roof. They start tearing apart the roof and they lower him down in there. Like, we're going to get you to Jesus, whatever it takes, man. However we have to do this, we're going to get you there. I can't believe that they didn't consider the cost. I can't believe that they didn't think about the fact that we're tearing up some man's roof and we're probably going to have to pay for this. I don't think that they really cared what the cost was. I think that they knew. I don't think that they cared, because what was most important to them was getting their friend in the presence of the one who could save him, in the presence of the one who could help him. Here's the question. Who is going to tear the roof off for you and get you to Jesus when you need it so badly, but you're so sick that you can't get there on your own? Who's going to do that for you? You're not going to have anybody that does that for you if you don't come to the banquet. If you're not spending the time with the Lord and then spending the time with the Lord's people, because that's where you encounter those people that will tear the roof off and lower you down as you need it. Also at a banquet, when you think about this being like a family event, when you have a banquet and everybody's invited in your family, you got the text group message. If you're not, I'm going to say this. If you're not someone who's actually bringing something, you're in like group message hell. It does not, it's like ding, ding, and it's like, I think everybody already said what they were bringing. Like, that's enough. Knock it off. You're laying in bed at 1 o'clock in the morning and ding, ding, and you're like, you've got to be kidding me. And there's no way to get out of it. Like, you can mute it on some phones, but there's no way to just leave. Like, please use Facebook Messenger if you're going to do a group, because then I can just, like, I'm out. Peace out. But you get stuck in that, and everybody's got their part. They're doing the things that they're doing. Everybody has a role. Everybody has an assignment. Who's bringing the drinks? Who's bringing the food? Who's going to decorate? Who's going to be in charge of the music? Whatever kind of things need to be done. And when we come before the Lord together, we've got assignments. You guys know that we're all a part of his work, right? I shared last week how we are co-laborers with him. What are you supposed to be doing? What are you supposed to be doing for the kingdom of God? What are you supposed to be doing as a benefit to the banquet? And if you don't know, it probably comes back to the fact that you're not spending time with him. He'll tell you what you're to do. He'll show you what you're to do. He'll reveal that to you. The more time you spend with him, the more you step into your God-ordained purpose. Verse 22, he said, the slave said to him, "Master, what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room." The master told the slave, "Go out into the highways and the lanes and make them come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will enjoy my banquet." Listen, God's desire is that all would come to join the banquet. I have to believe, because I know Jesus, I know his character, I know what we see him do through the rest of the New Testament, and I have to believe that if any of those Jews that made that excuse would have showed up and been like, "That was stupid, my bad, I made a mistake, can I come into the banquet?" He would have been like, "Absolutely, come on in, there's a place for you." Now, some of you guys have been that person. Right, you've been that person that's made the dumb decision. We've probably all been that person, if we're being honest. But you know that Jesus will still say, "You're welcome, come on in," if you come to him. Right? But you got to come to him. You can't just stay at home and be like, "Man, I messed up. I messed up. I'm like, hope is lost. I will never get this back. There's nothing I can do about it. I hope that Jesus shows up here one day. I hope I meet him in the Walmart parking lot so I can be like, you know, that one day, my bad. I apologize for that." No. He says all who are weary, all who are heavy laden. Listen, if you've made some bad choices in your life, like, you can be pretty heavy laden. Like, you can be pretty wore down. It can feel pretty heavy. And he says, "Come to me." Right? That's the word, as he says, "Come to me." Why is it that we think in our head that he says, "Get away from me"? Why do we think that he says, "Stay away from me"? Why do we think that he says, "You're not worthy"? It's because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? We wrestle against powers and principalities, dark rulers over this earth. He tells his servant, "Go out and make them come in." You catch that, who he said it to? To his servant, "Go out, make them come in." You know who that is? That's us. He says to us, that's another part of the banquet, is for us to go out and make them come in. How many of you, when's the last time you put somebody in a headlock and drug them through those doors? I'm just telling you what the word says. It says, go out and make them come in. Those double doors, like, that one's got pins on it. You could open it up. We can get anybody through there. Kevin Durant might have that kind of wingspan, but most everybody else, we could push them through that door if we had to. Go out and make them come in. You know how we go out and we make them come in? It's by showing them who he is. Right? The word says it's the goodness of God, or the kindness of God, that leads men to repentance. Not overpowering them, not strong-arming them, not telling them whatever you think that they need to hear. It's the goodness of God that they see in you. He says, you go out and make them come in, and that's the way that we make them come in, is that we live undeniably the life of Christ, where they see it in us and they say, "I don't stand a chance. I give in. Take me with you. Take me with you. I want more of that." You come, then you get others to come. But here's the thing, is it's not about what you bring when you come to the banquet. It's not necessarily about what you bring. This is a different kind of banquet. I heard this story once where it was, "We're going to have a picnic together." Guys, don't do this to me. We're going to have a picnic together. Everybody bring his own food. Like, listen, I don't want to, like, I'm going to have to go to McDonald's or something. Don't make me bring my own food. Like, I mean, if every person's on their own, like, Christy's not helping, I'm responsible for myself. But in this story, the man comes to the picnic, and you know, he goes home and got home late from work, and he kind of looks around, and he's like, well, I don't have much of anything, and I got a couple of heels left in the loaf of bread, you know, and they're kind of getting a little hard, a little stale, and there's one piece of bologna left in the package, or at my house growing up, it would have been like olive loaf. Oh my gosh. Sorry for the dry heave. I had a momentary flashback. And my dad would get that nasty olive loaf, and I think he only did it because nobody else would eat it. But it's the last piece of olive loaf, and I slap it on the heel, and then I go to squirt the mustard on it. You know, there's like not very much in there, and I think I got it shook up good enough, and the next thing you know, I get that, the mustard juice. It's basically water-flavored mustard, and then the crusty thing falls off. Is on my sandwich, and that's all I got, right? And so I show up at the picnic, and I'm like, everybody's like, well, get out your food, and you're like, okay. You get out your little double heel olive loaf, crusty, watery mustard sandwich, and there would be somebody like Sherry there that would be like, oh, that's okay. I brought two whole turkeys, and like, I got more food than what you'd get from Deb's Catering, and it's okay. How about we'll just put everything together? We love bologna sandwiches. We'll just put everything in the middle, and we'll just split everything equally. Can I tell you, that's what it's like when we come before the Lord? It's like, I don't really have that much to offer. Like, I don't have anything of great value apart from Christ. I don't bring much to the table, but when I bring what I do have, what little I do have, is as little as it might be, I come to that table as a pauper and I leave as a king. Right? Because it's that joint heir to the throne, that what is his is yours, and he says, let's just put it all in the middle and we'll just split it up equally. That's the kind of God that we serve. If you guys would stand to your feet, and we're gonna end a little bit differently than normal today, because I'm probably gonna put some of you guys a little bit out of your comfort zone, and I think that that's good. I think that today things have been a little different with a baptism. Praise the Lord for that. I think they're done a little different that I forgot about offering and just got it. I didn't forget about it, but I got things out of order, and I'm gonna continue to kind of get things a little bit out of order here. You see, the Holy Spirit is calling each and every one of us. He's calling. He's knocking on your heart. He's knocking on your door. He's saying, you come, follow Jesus. I've got something for you. And he's sending out these invitations, but what we've got to realize is that this is not just an invitation for heaven. See, we get really short-sighted when we think that the invitation of the Holy Spirit is just for heaven, and it's not for right here, right now. We kind of get in the place of that Pharisee, where he's like, oh yeah, one day, guys. One day we're going to be at this meal in heaven, and it's going to be amazing, it's going to be glorious, and he's missing what God has for him that's right in front of him. We can eat with Jesus today. Like, we can eat with him right now, right here, today. We get in his presence. We receive what he has for us. So what's your excuse? Like, I'm not trying to call you. You don't have to come up and tell me what your excuse is. I want you to answer that to yourself right now. What's your excuse? What has it been? Has it been work? Has it been life, the cares of life, the joys of life, all these other great things that we have? Has it been your family? What's your excuse? And as you think about what that thing is, I want to ask you a follow-up question that, you know, if you can, I don't think I look a lot like Jesus physically. Hopefully I do spiritually. But you imagine him saying this to you right now. As you think about what that excuse is, you think about Jesus asking you right here, right now, is it worth it? Is it worth it? is your excuse, the reason that you don't come and meet with me, the reason you don't come and eat at my table, is your excuse worth it? And I'm going to be honest with you that some of you are thinking right now, yes, it is. I'm going to tell you that that's between you and the Lord, right? I'm not here to judge you on that. I'm telling you that you probably need to reconsider. You probably need to reconsider, but don't lie to yourself, because the Lord knows the intents of our heart. And so this morning, here's what we're going to do, is I'm going to ask you to step out. I'm going to ask you to do something that some of you have never done before. I'm going to ask you that if you're accepting this invitation from the Lord this morning, if you're accepting this invitation of the Holy Spirit that says, come and eat, come and be with me, come and dine with me, if you're accepting that today, I want you to come forward right now. I want you to begin to come to the front. And if you're in that place where you think your excuse is worth it, it's fine to stay in your seat. Listen, we're not going to judge you for it, but I will pray for you. This isn't coming forward to make me feel good. It's not that you're coming forward to because your friend did or whatever, but it's coming forward because you're responding to what Jesus said to them when he said, come because everything now is ready. It's ready right now. He says everything is ready right now. If you guys would bow your heads and close your eyes, and the reason for this is I want you to just focus on the Lord for a few minutes. I'm going to be talking, but I don't want you looking around, and don't worry about the video. The video will be stopped before this point, but I want you to focus on the Lord right now. And first of all, whatever that excuse is, whatever that thing is, in your own words, in your own voice, it can be however loud you want. You can mumble it under your breath. I want you to tell him. I want you to tell him. Today's the day, Lord. Today's the day I accept the invitation that I refuse to continue to live in a life of excuse. Lord, I refuse to put my work before you. It's not that I can't work. It's not that I don't work hard and work well. But I refuse to put it before you. Lord, I refuse today to quit putting life before you. The things, the joys of life, the things that I find so much joy in, Lord, I refuse to put them before you. It doesn't mean that I can't have fun in life. It doesn't mean that I can't have things. But Lord, I declare today that you are first. And Father, I believe that every person up here right now, at least to some degree, is thankful for their family. But if that's you today, if that's been your excuse, I want you to tell the Lord. God, today, Jesus, today, I thank you for my family, but I refuse to put them before you. Because I know in my heart that the way I can best serve them, the way I can best minister to them, the way I can be the best that I can for them is by your Spirit living within me, by your Spirit moving within me, by you shaping and molding me and speaking to me. Lord, that I need to hear the words of encouragement that I need to give to my son or my daughter or my mother or my father or my husband or my wife, that I need to hear your voice because I need to be that mouthpiece for them when they're not hearing your voice, that, Lord, today we bow before you. And as the people have come down here this morning, Lord, we're saying right now with our physical actions, we're saying that we accept your invitation. We accept the invitation to come and dine with you, and I pray over each and every person here today that we say, Lord, you said come and eat. You said come to you, and we will not thirst, we will not hunger. Lord, I ask for you to fill them up. God, I ask for every person here right now to feel a fresh filling of your Spirit in the name of Jesus, that we will leave this place filled to overflowing, that your word tells us, Lord, that we are the carriers of your presence, and as we're filled up, Lord, let us go out and pour it out. Let us go out and do what you told us by being Christ to the earth, that we can make people come in here by our example, by your power working through us. Lord, I pray that today as we come to this banquet that you would begin to reveal to people down here, reveal to them what their task is. Reveal to them what it is that you would have them do for you. Lord, that today would be the day of action, of stepping it up, of taking that place in the banquet that I'm a part of it. I've got responsibility. Lord, I'll be obedient. I'm going to tell you, we studied faith and works at Bible study last week, and the Lord showed me that we, not that we got to quit using the word works, but sometimes we make works a bad word because we know I'm supposed to have faith and then works. This is what it is it comes down to, we have to have faith and it has to be backed up by obedient works. It has to be backed up by doing what God has for you to do, not just doing. And so today, Lord, I pray that you would impart in people at this altar, that you would show them what you've created them for. Show them what the giftings and the talents they have, how they are to be utilized in your church, in this community, in their workplace, in their homes, how they are to be leaders and influencers for the kingdom of God. Lord, we believe for that today. God, I believe that you are working in our hearts. I believe that you always reward obedience. And so, Father, for every person that stepped down here today, don't let them walk away from here unchanged. Don't let them walk away. For those who didn't come down, Lord, you know their heart, you know their needs, you know their fears, you know their struggles, and I just pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would show them the love of the Father upon each and every one of their lives, that we speak right now by the power of Christ that you are worthy, that you are worthy of love, that a life was given in place of yours so that you didn't have to feel beat up and condemned. All you have to do is repent, believe, and receive. And so I pray that over each one today, that they would receive what you have for them. Father, as we transition to a closing out in worship, God, we're going to lift you up together down here at this altar. And just what we were singing earlier, that this is how we fight our battles. Some people that may already be doubting the things they've been speaking, but we're going to fight against it right now in Jesus' name. We're going to declare those things. We're going to have faith. We're going to declare the things that we don't see as though they were right here, right now, and true in our lives. And so as we worship you, as we lift you up right now together in unity, God, we ask that the heavens would be shaken. God, we ask that strongholds would be broken. We ask that those wrong beliefs, those wrong mindsets that we have, that they'd be driven out right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we will be a people of faith. And we're not going to be a weak church. We're going to be a church that is powerful. And it's not of anything that we've done other than this simple act of obedience. We give way to you right now, Holy Spirit, and we say, have your way. Let us decrease that the Lord could increase in us and through us today. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.